okay? And I know in some ways I feel like for some, it might be like the Peanuts cartoon that all you hear today is wah, 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 wah. But I hope that the words that God has given me to share with you today, for some, touch your hearts and bring you hope and healing. Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to thee, my rock and my salvation. Amen. Treasures. Love. Our scripture today reminds us of what a gift we have when we encounter the love of God. I believe that God becomes known to us in the concrete affairs of human relationships. Like you, I also believe that God is reliable and trustworthy and the overseer of a well-ordered world. However, it is when this well-ordered world is rocked that my belief in God can be and is shook. That is what suffering does. It shakes our foundation. And I don't care who you are. Suffering shakes our foundation. I have even seen the most seasoned pastor, scholarly person, cry out in anguish to God. Why, God? Why? In Jurgen Moltmann's book, Experiences in Theology, he speaks about how faith grows up in the pains of one's own suffering, and that faith grows up in our doubts, in our hearts. Such cries, why, are the foundation of a life of faith. And this is what the scripture is speaking about in Isaiah. Israel finds itself once again facing danger and the possibility of being conquered. They have doubts about what they are facing, the situation. Why are they facing the situation again? Is God still mad at them for the past? Are they about to be conquered again to learn a lesson for some bad behavior they've done? By all accounts, it doesn't look like or feel like God is pleased with them or that God is with them. But Isaiah assures them, do not fear. All will be well, even though it looks pretty ominous with Cyrus's armies surrounding them. God, in essence, in this scripture is saying, I have forgotten those past indiscretions. Remember, I have forgiven you. There's nothing to doubt. I am not mad at you for the past. Even though it doesn't look like it or feel like it, the scriptures today are reassuring us and reassuring Israel in that time that God is present with them. I don't know about you, but for me, forgiveness is pretty hard. I don't have a problem receiving apologies. That I can handle. I can receive an apology owed to me without any problem. It's not the receiving I have a problem with. It's the other end. It's extending the forgiveness to others that I struggle with, particularly when it's an injustice done towards me. And oh, it's much harder if it's done towards a person in my family. And I can hardly imagine what it's going to be like when somebody hurts my Ruby, my little granddaughter's feeling for the first time. That will be hard for me. Because, you know, bleep hath no fury like a grandma scorned is what I fear. See, I seethe. I seek revenge. I go over it in my head. Psychology tells us that we will go to extremes to defend our ego, and such defensiveness weighs against our ability to forgive. So what psychology is saying is we like to be right, and we will defend our position, And that's why it's hard for us to forgive. Why are we like that? Well, there's some theories out there that say we're hardwired to seek revenge. It's just the way we're made. And this seeking revenge contributes to our tribal nature and our partisan temperament. Well, I want to share a story of a friend of mine when I was in college. He went off to study in Washington, D.C. at the American Studies program. And it was really cool. He got to live on Capitol Hill in a rooming house with all the powerful people, but he was in this little rooming house. And the program was through, I went to a Christian college, it was through the Coalition of Christian Colleges. And so even though our school was considered the liberaler school, we didn't have a lot of rules, the Coalition had schools that had a range of rules. And so this program had rules that encompassed all those colleges. And those rules were that students in this program, irregardless of what your college, home college was like, could not drink, and there was no smoking, and there was no cohabitating in rooms with other people of the opposite sex. Yes, this was in the bygone eras, 30-some years ago, you know. So this broad umbrella was there to cover all the schools, and so that the students could all participate in this program and not offend one another. And if you violated the rules, you were expelled immediately. There was a zero tolerance policy. But in exchange for that, you were part of a really exciting and great program in the heart of Washington, D.C., where it all happens. You could live on Capitol Hill. You took classes in the morning from some fabulous professors, and then you interned at various cool places. I loved hearing about his internship in the White House, and other people interned in the Senate or the House, or, you know, some might intern for lobbyist firms. So you get the picture. Well, my friend and a couple of his buddies thought they could skirt the rules. You know, those rules didn't apply to them. Do you know people like that? Somebody Lohan recently, maybe. Some might say those are people today we call celebrities. I don't know. I'm just saying. Well, my friend and his buddies thought that if they got far enough away from the center of town where the program was and the working was and all the school was, they could secretly drink. And I mean, they felt, after all, the rules don't apply to me. Our college doesn't have them. And if they could get away with it and nobody knew, no worse for the wear. Are you with me? Are you following the story? Well, lo and behold, there was an aide who lived farther out. And she recognized these boys. And back in the day, she attended this American Studies program, and so she knew the rules. And she told on them. So one day after classes, these guys were asked to hang back, and they were busted. Violation of the rules, remember, meant immediate expulsion. Well, after the directors left, my friend and his friends were nervous and disappointed and worried that their parents might get mad at them. But, as the story goes, it turned out not all of them got expelled. See, a couple of them had parents who had money. Plus, for some of them, it was actually their last semester of college, and this would mess that all up for graduation. And somehow a negotiation was made in some form so that they could stay in the program and finish. Talk about injustice. Well, needless to say, my friend got expelled, and he was extremely angry. He did not have wealthy parents. In fact, his mother was a widow and was working and going to school to better their life. So he felt the full impact of those consequences, but his buddies did not. And I remember him back in the college dorm just seething with anger. See, he had hopes of going into politics, and he wanted to put this on his resume. Well, that was all lost now. I remember him fantasizing about ways he could get revenge on the program and on his buddies. Maybe he'd write a letter to the editor or somehow expose them. He never did act on those fantasies, but he did remain bitter for years. Medical research tells us that carrying a grudge exacts a toll on us physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Remaining bitter over past wrongs can poison our soul. And I remember seeing this guy some 6 years later, and he would still want to rehash the story. Maybe you know people like this, who have similar stories, and they just want to bring them up. It's almost like they become obsessive, and it's really unhealthy. He was still, 6 years later, seeking revenge, and it was eating him up. But the scripture today tells us it doesn't have to be that way. The scripture tells us that the simple act of forgiveness can start the healing process and unbind us from our desire to seek revenge. Forgiveness, in its best form, is just that. It's an action, not a feeling. It's doing, and later, maybe, the feeling will come. This is what the passage in Matthew is getting at. It's encouraging us to be open to possibility and to consider the potential in even the simplest action, even the simplest perception. For Israel, it was to stand on the conviction that God was present with them even when it looked bad, really, really bad. To believe the New Testament proclamation that, lo, I am with you always, even if you can't feel or see me, God is there. And what the New Testament alludes to in the Matthew text is that in those small portions or small assertions, our feelings sometimes are then awakened. Our hearts might be strangely warmed, and we, taking those small steps to open our eyes and hearts to the possibility of God, experience God anew. For my friend, it was years later, but he eventually came to see or believe that God was there in that DC experience. He shared with me how he came to be able to remember back and recall that, in fact, there were people offering him other things to do besides go out and drink with his buddies. For him, this is where God was in the concrete affairs of his ordinary life. At the time, he just didn't have eyes to see. He went out anyways. And when he got caught, his rage blinded him from seeing God in the corners of that experience. As he matured and as he grew in his faith and his personal holiness, his scriptural holiness, his studying of scripture and letting it sink in and form his soul, he was able to see his fallibilities in the situation, his poor choices, and he was able to forgive himself. And that was very liberating. Scripture is full of numerous examples of forgiveness. Joseph forgives his brothers for selling him into slavery. Jesus extends the notion of turning the other cheek to forgiving our enemies. And weekly, we are called to forgive those who trespass against us. God has given us the gift of the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the jaws of death can transform us, even our desires for revenge. God's loving purpose for us is to be transformed by this Spirit of life. And oh, what a treasure that is. When we open ourselves up, even a teeny bit, to the gift of love, we are able to see things we never saw before. So I challenge you today to allow yourself to be opened, just a tiny bit, to God's transformative, life-giving spirit. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's God. Whomever it may be, God is here. God is ready to hear your cry and to reassure you that you are forgiven and you are not alone. Will you please pray with me? Gracious, loving God, we thank you for the gift of story, the gift of your scripture, and the gift of your love that is so forgiving, so compassionate, that even when we rejected your Son, you did not retaliate, but that you went deeper. You did something new. You raised him from the dead so that we may be forgiven and made whole. We cling to that today, Lord. We ask that that sink into our souls and form us and make us anew. In your name we pray. Amen.